if you can turn to 2 Samuel in chapter 10, just to make some simple gospel applications from the passage. And I'm expounding it in a way that is, I trust, an evident gospel application. And to begin, just a little bit of the historical background. We're not exactly sure the particular kindness that David, who is now king of Israel, was shown by Nahash, this king of the Ammonites. He wishes to express his condolences, his sympathy upon the death of this king who, again, in some way showed him great kindness. He wishes to express his sympathy to his son, Hanan. And that's what we have in the opening verses. And I make a little application from this, but let me just read them to you first of all. It came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanan his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanan the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. Now, King David is evidently sincere. His sympathy and condolences are offered sincerely. But as we see, this is not how they were received. They were not received sympathetically. And we have in this a picture of the gospel and of the mercy and grace of God, which is sincerely extended to sinners. There is a sincere offer from God to come, the sinner to come and receive pardon and forgiveness and peace and rest and everlasting life. But of course, the response may be something similar to what we see here. Notice verse 3. The princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanan their lord, Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? Well, here is the interpretation that is placed upon King David's sincere expression of sympathy. There's a wholly different interpretation placed upon it. The advisors to this young king, the young king Hanan, who has succeeded his father Nahash, they say, no, don't believe this man David. You know he is in the ascendancy. He is becoming in the whole region the superpower. And of course that was true. God was with David. God was blessing him and the nation. But they say this is how you must understand what David is truly about. You see, he's a control freak. He wants to oppress. He wants to suppress. He wants to put us down. He wants to conquer. He wants to overthrow. And isn't that the interpretation that perhaps deceitful hearts or the world places, the church-going world, the liberal world places on the gospel and God's offer of mercy? Many put such an interpretation, if they accept there is a God at all. God's the ultimate control freak. This offer of mercy and peace and rest and blessing. No, no, no. God is a kind of ogre. Submit to God and life ends, it doesn't begin. No, you'll be so restricted in what you might do. The Christian life, the biblical Christian life, is a life of do's and don'ts, rigidity, fixed. There is no liberty. There is no real rest. No, this is God's way of exercising control and domination, dominion, and not a gracious rule and dominion, oppressive. Maybe that's why you're not a Christian. Perhaps that's your understanding of what a Christian is. They're rather oppressed and meek. They're naive and gullible. Life has ended for them. They're more to be pitied than admired. Well, it's certainly the interpretation many place on religion generally, and perhaps more particularly so on the God of the Bible. Now, I hope there is nothing like that in any of us present this evening. For you see, the offer of God is a most sincere offer. There is a gospel that is good news, because the God of the Bible is a God of compassion and a God of mercy. He owes us nothing. No, we deserve only his judgment, his wrath, his indignation, for we are rebels against him. We are alienated from him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. As a boy, a little bit interested in politics, I remember when Rhodesia declared unilateral declaration of independence, UDI. Well, that's what man has done from his God, from his maker. Declared independence from God. I will do it my way. Well, how foolish. This God could, of course, blot us out. But in mercy, he comes to the world and he offers peace, reconciliation, and pardon. He's sincere in his offer. Oh, don't doubt his great mercy and his goodness. Well, look to verse 4. The response, not only in the council, these courtiers of Hanun give him, but it's not sufficient, it would seem, merely to reject David's sympathy and condolences. No, they must do something else. Verse 4, wherefore Hanun took David's servants, and shaved off the one half of their beards, and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. No, he had to not merely dismiss the messengers. And of course, that was an option, wasn't it? All he had to do, if he didn't want David's sympathy, was to say, no, thank you. Keep those men outside the city wall. Don't admit them. I don't want to hear what your king says. Just go back home. He could have done that, but he didn't. Let me just say this before we get to the actual detail of this. But what if he had done that? What if he had merely said, I don't want your sympathy? Would that have been any more acceptable than what he did do? Because many, you see, whilst they won't be aggressively opposed to God, and they won't seek to ridicule his message or his messengers, as Hanan does, no, multitudes, perhaps even in our churches, they dismiss God. They just ignore the message. They say, really, it's not for me. You can think of a little illustration, you know, from the pupil in school who knows a particular teacher is after him or her. Perhaps they haven't submitted a piece of work that they were meant to, and they're in the corridor, and they know the teacher's behind them coming down the same corridor, and then they hear their name called. Oh, Smith! But Smith puts his head down, and Smith pretends he doesn't hear. Just keep walking. Get to the bottom of the corridor, and then disappear post-haste. Well, you see, there are many like this. This is their response to God's offered mercy and his grace and his goodness in Christ, that they might be reconciled to him, that they might have their sins forgiven. They pretend. It's not for me. The message isn't for me. No, I'm a very different person from others that become Christians. I couldn't possibly submit to God. I couldn't possibly give up my independence. Oh, no. So I will just ignore the message. I won't take it seriously. I won't think deeply upon it. Well, that's a response, of course, by many, many people. But I go to what actually did happen when Hanan took David's servants and made them figures of ridicule. He didn't just reject the message. He took the messenger. The messengers, we're not told how many, but plural, more than one. And he made them figures of fun. He cut off half their beards. He cut off half their robes. Oh, they must have had a good time laughing and mocking and scoffing these messengers of the king. Of course, we hear and see that in our day. The messengers of God, the messengers of Christ, the preachers of the gospel, even believers who simply witness and testify to members of family, friends, relatives. They're mocked, they're scoffed. Oh, it's a form of defense for many. Make the messenger look ridiculous, and then how can I take their message seriously? Not that there's no logic. Not that there's no power an authority in the message. No, this is often a way to shut out that reality. We mock the messenger. Not him, not her. We can make them figures of fun and ridicule them. And that's what is often used to shut out the call and the conviction of the gospel message. Well, figures of fun and ridicule. And whilst perhaps in our churches few actually ridicule the messenger, many ridicule the message. Perhaps that's your problem. You respect Christians. And we have folk, I suppose, sitting in our evangelical churches who respect the Christians around them, respect the leadership of a church, perhaps the minister of the church. But you know, their big difficulty is with the message itself. They will not ridicule the messenger, but they ridicule the message. They dismiss the message. I could not accept, for example, they say, the teaching of a deified man. I cannot simply accept the doctrine of eternal damnation. I cannot begin to accept that a God of love and compassion could consign people eternally to outer darkness. So they have a problem with the doctrines, the message, if not the messenger. Well, again, is there a particular doctrine that you struggle with? Is your view of the Christian God that indeed he is one who suppresses, who shuts off fun and enjoyment, who is an ogre who threatens us with eternal damnation? Don't you balance it, though, with the fact that he is a God who has sent the Son into the world as man to die on Calvary's cross? It is rightly so that we focus on Christ and his anguish and his sufferings as the Redeemer of sinners. But wasn't it the very heart of God the Father that sent the Son? Is he insincere? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, yes, to suffer the anguish of Gethsemane and Calvary, indeed the humiliation of birth as a babe and dependence upon a human mother. No, there's the heart of God revealed. Do not doubt his compassion, his sincerity in offering you reconciliation and peace with him if you have not yet closed with his offer of mercy in Christ. Let me implore you to do it. Let me implore you to consider the love of God, the love of Christ, and urge you to come to him and receive his grace and his mercy. Oh, there's a wonderful contrast here, isn't there? You know, David only wanted to repay a kindness. he had received kindness. It's thought, though we can't be certain, but it's thought that the kindness was probably shown to David when he was on the run from Saul, who at that time was fighting against the Ammonites as well. And it was this king, Nahash, who showed David sympathy and mercy and took him in, perhaps shielded him and hid him. But David, whatever was the kindness, wanted to repay that kindness. But look, God owes us nothing. We don't show him kindness. He didn't send the Savior into the world to repay kindness the world showed to him and its willingness to submit to the God that is and his rule and acknowledge him. No, no, there was none of that. We are rebels. We are at enmity with God. The mind of man is at enmity with God. We are in love with self. We are lovers of self and pleasures more than lovers of God. We have no sympathy for God. Oh, think then how great is the mercy of God, the goodness of God. He doesn't come to us in our strength of morality, that we are wonderful, moral, ethical beings. We're clean. No, no. It was when we were yet without strength that Christ died for the ungodly. Think of these things. Look. The ridicule of the messenger. The rejection of the message. Let me just hurriedly come to a conclusion, very simple this evening, and I trust it's simply understood and is a help to you think this wonderful love and mercy of God through. For look at verse 6, and when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of King Maacah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. Now I rush you right to the conclusion of verse 1 in chapter 11. For after a sequence of battle, we're told a little while later, it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. You see what they did in their folly, and it was utmost folly. For David was indeed in the ascendancy. David was unstoppable now, and Israel. And these people, in their utter folly, in their rejection of his sympathy, in their deliberate misconstruing and misinterpreting of his sympathies expressed and condolences, of his ridiculing of David's servants, they painted themselves into a corner. They're now going to take on the king head to head. There's only going to be one outcome, and of course we read that in that first verse in chapter 11. Where does man put himself when he rejects the gospel? What is he ultimately doing when he rejects the sincere offer of God to receive pardon and life and blessing. Well, he paints himself into a corner. There's only going to be one outcome. Can we resist the Lord? Can we hold on to life? Can we refuse to respond to the summons of God when he says to your soul, depart that body and come before me? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Who can refuse the call of God? How many means and ways are at his disposal? Accidents, illnesses, sicknesses, acts of violence, just aging. God has appointed unto man once to die. I don't wish to be in any way controversial, but I made a point in our own church very recently. It was to a young man, and I was pointing out to him the sovereignty of God in all things. He had a particular struggle with aspects of that, and perhaps we all have in the outworking of it. And I gave an illustration or an example, and I said, you know, there was much reporting of that tragedy in, was it Glasgow, the runaway waste lorry? I said, tell me, those six people that died, was that God's appointment? Was it appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment? The prophet Amos say, shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Isn't that a difficult text? Well, of course, God cannot be associated or related in any way to sinfulness. But doesn't he use means and instruments? Even as we say, if it were but by permission. Was the cross, and here's the ultimate example, was the cross an accident? Was the crucifixion of Christ merely caused, perpetrated, carried out by man? Well, of course they did as they chose to do. And those who spat, who beat, who mocked, who scoffed, who died in their sins, having perhaps also rejected his mercy, will they be called to account for those things? Are they responsible for those things? Absolutely. But didn't the apostle also preach, they did what was predetermined by God? For Christ had to suffer. For Christ had to die. For here in the cross is the expression of man's greatest evil and God's greatest love and his justice. How can we resist such a God? Oh, the wise thing surely then is to receive and be grateful for his offer of mercy and grace proffered to us in Christ, and to come and bow the knee and receive the Savior, submit to him. His rule's not oppressive. He will bless your life. He will save you. He will take you to heaven. He will reserve, and you will note that there is a place reserved in glory for you. He will protect you in this life. He will commune with you. He will reveal himself. He will give you his Spirit. He will radically transform your very being. He will give you meaning and purpose to life itself. And he will give you a living hope beyond this world and the grave. Oh, what mercies, what blessings there are. And God sincerely calls the sinner to come and repent and believe and be pardoned and be adopted into his family. If you're not saved, if you're not converted, seek the Lord. Call upon him while he may be found. His promise, if you seek him with all your heart, you shall find him. And you will be blessed, supremely blessed. Let's sing our closing hymn, 475. 475.